Ezekiel chapter 38, starting in verse 14. So we continue to read the word. We continue an attitude of worship as we read the word. And also, if you would stick your finger in the book of Joel, chapter 2. He's in the minor prophets. Starting in verse 14. I lost verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? As we continue to go through the facts of the speculation of what these prophecies mean, as we try and tie them into the to what's going on in the world around us, it's not about being absolutely right in predicting what God has in store, and it's certainly not about arguing the facts with other people. It has more to do with what it means to us and how it should impact our lives. People are so preoccupied with their own lives and self-interest that they don't see the things going on around them. They don't see the gathering storm. Unfortunately, I believe that blindness, that myopia, is a prime reason for the result of some of the elections this past Tuesday, such as initiatives that legalized same-sex marriage in some states, those that that legalized recreational use of marijuana. Those things, you know, and at the same time, we're looking at a nation that is in a spiritual, moral decline. I mean, we are spiraling out of control. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we're preoccupied with our own lives. We're preoccupied with our own self-interest. I mean, we should have been gathering up in mass and being very, very concerned about this fiscal cliff that we're going to be running off here very soon, and what the impact that that's going to have on us as a nation and as individuals. You know, and so there's a disregard for history. There's a lack of understanding of the nature of man. There's an ignorance of the role of government as established by our Constitution. And there's an overwhelming focus on self. And those are the things that are driving our decisions. But of most concern of everything that I saw this past Tuesday is a lack of knowledge and an understanding of the biblical age we are in. And that's what I hope that the Lord will reveal to us as we continue to go through Ezekiel. So it's good for us to maintain awareness of what the Lord has in store, especially since we see it coming to fruition before our very eyes. In Matthew 24, 36 through 39, it says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, also were the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, you know, we're going to continue on in our lives and just kind of oblivious to what's happening around us, and all of a sudden the Lord has taken home his church. And that's good for us, certainly. But for those who, you know, it says as in the days of Noah, that was a wicked, wicked time. You know, and they were just continuing on, not seeing that even though it took a long, long, long time for Noah to build that ark, and they kept asking him why he's doing it. And he said, well, because the flood's coming. Right, Noah. So, you know, they willfully ignored what was going on. Now, in Daniel 12, verse 10, we have an excellent promise as well as a basis for understanding the days and the times. But if you don't know Christ, or if you don't have, if you're not aware of what's going on, it should frighten us. It says that many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Does that put perspective on what happened Tuesday? But we have that promise. So Ezekiel's going to spend the next several chapters describing the restoration of Israel, as we went through in chapter 37. A restoration of a land, a restoration of a people, a restoration of a language, all restored in May 1948. The invasion of Israel, as the world turns on her and the Lord defeats the invaders in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is what we're going to cover today. And then as we get into chapters 40 through 48, we're going to see the rebuilding of the temple and the return of the glory of God, the very thing that set Israel apart from the world. Now, it's important to understand for context here, but also when we get into those chapters, that Israel is going to build a temple during the tribulation. But that's not the temple that Ezekiel's talking about. He's talking about the one that God is going to build. So all of this is to point to one goal, and that's separating the children of God from sin so they can worship the Lord purely and completely. And that's still God's desire, is to separate us from the world, to separate us from our sin, so that we might see Him, and we might see His glory, see His goodness, see Him moving, and so that we might indeed, as it says in Daniel, understand. But if we're preoccupied with our own hearts and minds, preoccupied with our own lives, we won't see those things occurring. And it's also not to give us a sense of despondency, but a sense of hope, remembering that also Ezekiel was teaching and prophesying to the captives of Babylon, who the only thing that they knew is that they were foreigners in a foreign land under captivity, and their homeland was completely destroyed. I can't think of a more despondent circumstance than that. And yet Ezekiel was giving them this message of hope. It's going to be restored. God has not forgotten. So as we got into chapter 38, the very first part from verses 1 through 13, we see the demonic prince of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, which is modern-day Russia, central southern Russia. And they're going to be dragged into battle by the Lord in a confederation with the surrounding Muslim countries from Asia, from the north and northwest, and you know, it includes Turkey and Iran and Iraq and the nations we call the Stans, which is part of the former Soviet bloc, the Balkan states of Bosnia and Croatia and Slovenia, Macedonia and Romania. And all those things, again, are subject to discussion. There's a lot of scholars that agree and disagree with those different nations being named that I just named. Some even potentially bring in Germany. So that's not the point. The point is that from the north and the northwest, these nations are going to come in from the south and east, Libya and Ethiopia from northern Africa. So everything that surrounds Israel is going to come and attack them when Israel is dwelling safely back in the land. And that's an important turning point that we talked about last week. Because if dwelling safely means in confidence, then today that would qualify, because they're militarily strong and they live in the confidence of their capabilities. They showed us that again this morning. There was an errant missile that came from Syria into one of their settlements, and they didn't hesitate at all. They fired right back into Syria. Don't mess with us. So they live in confidence. And if that's what that word means in the scripture, then they qualify today that they live in confidence, not necessarily in safety, but in confidence. If this is interpreted as being in peace, then what have to occur after the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty with the Antichrist, that's just as described in Daniel. So the next major biblical event that we're going to see is either this invasion, in which case if you see Russia coming with this confederation of nations, it's already being formed, but if you see Russia coming with this confederation of nations, look up, man, look east, because Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. However, it could be that he takes us home, and that's what precipitates this invasion. I don't really know, and again, I've As I study this and continue to study this, there's nothing that has swayed me one way or the other, and I'm not willing to take a dogmatic position on either one. All I know is somewhere, somehow in there, I'm going home, and I'm good with that. So we're not sure why Russia is going to invade Israel, but there are plenty of scenarios that make sense, plenty of scenarios. And we covered quite a few of those last week. We also covered the fact that there were several that were not involved, Sheba and Dedan, which are Saudi Arabia. They didn't enter the fight. And they also object to the invasion. Tarshish, which is either England or Spain, not 100% sure. If it's England, the young lions that are mentioned could conceivably be the United States, Canada, Australia, those nations that were actually populated out of the British Empire. Other ones that are not involved, interestingly enough, are Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. All these share a border with Israel, and yet they're not mentioned as part of this confederation. So as we go into Ezekiel, starting with verse 14, there seems to be a mixed emotion about this invasion. Russia is going to be leading it, but as it's described, the Lord puts a hook in Gog's jaw and drags him into it. The nation of Israel exists in confidence. Again, not sure what the rationale will be with Russia, with this confederation, but we know that the Lord is behind it. Not only does it say it in Ezekiel that he's going to have a hook in his mouth, but in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness." Most of the nations of the world are against Israel. United States is a friend to Israel. Canada is a friend to Israel. We see some softening there, certainly on the side of the United States. Now, again, not entirely knowing why Russia decides to invade Israel with this confederation of nations, but Russia has a history of aggression for increasing its borders or strengthening a weakening economy. They're very opportunistic. They'll do whatever it is it takes in order to maintain or to grow their power. They also are very much in line with the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And the United States is a friend of Israel, and they're an enemy of Russia. Regardless of what our leaders say, Russia is still an enemy. And so there's this possibility that it may be that they're coming against Israel simply to get to the United States, to draw them in. I don't know. I'm not a political a theorist or a war games theorist, so I really don't have a clue. But I do know that some things, and that Russia has a history of aggression for increasing its borders or strengthening a weakened economy. Here's some things to think about. With Putin's return, I mean, he never really was out of power as the prime minister. The president was appointed by him. Medvedev was appointed by him by hand for this very transfer back into power. So Putin's return, they're trying to attract investors, and at the same time, in a 2011 article in Wall Street Journal, he reaffirmed his commitment to a $612 billion military buildup at a time when our own president vows to dramatically reduce our own. With a weakened U.S. military, most experts predict a more emboldened Russia, a greater threat to Israel. As we know, Israel has a tremendous amount of newly found oil and natural gas reserves that could do them quite well for the next 100 years. Russia is very interested in those reserves. Russia is also threatened with capital leaving the country because of the because they're just out of whack. Their economy's out of whack and their government's out of whack, and so they've got a lot of capital leaving the country at about 5% per year. A trade deficit because the Russians like expensive stuff, and their oil sales are not sales are not keeping up with their spending. Oil is their major export. That is their major industry. And they're not keeping up with their spending. They have to finance all of this somehow. So the things that we know is that it is God bringing them against Israel in the company of many peoples or many nations. And the whole reason is that God may be glorified in what the world is going to see. And since this hasn't happened in the future, there's no historical event that we can tie this to. It therefore has to be in the future. It is to occur, as it says in Ezekiel, in the latter days, which we are in. So in verse 17 then, where it says, "Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days of my servant, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" That's a future tense. I mean, it's he's speaking in the past, but yet it sounds as if he's kind of come up against right next to Gog and said, "Look, you're the guy, and I'm going to bring you in." And he's going to show his anger through a great earthquake so strong that it will be felt by all men and beasts, starting in verse 18. "It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, and steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother." So God's going to show his anger through this great earthquake so strong that it's going to be felt by all men and beasts. Now, is that possible? In 2004, the Indonesian earthquake that caused that tsunami had a magnitude of 9.1 to 9.3, and it's the third largest earthquake ever recorded on a seismograph. The earthquake had the longest duration of faulting ever observed, between 8.3 and 10 minutes. And it caused the entire planet to vibrate as much as 0.4 inches and triggered other earthquakes as far away as Alaska. Israel sits on the Sino-African Rift, which is the fault line that separates the European and African continents, and is today an area of many quakes. Is it possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. So some might say it's nuclear Israel that's going to cause this earthquake and this turning back. I think it's the God of Israel that's going to do that. There may be nuclear weapons involved. I'm not so convinced that it isn't just the Lord doing what was described in the Old Testament as he himself steps in and fights against Israel's enemies. I believe it to be God, considering what is stated in Ezekiel 38:22, which says, "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." So I think the Lord is behind every bit of this. I think, certainly he is the one that is bringing it to bear, but I think he's also the one that is doing it without Israel's help at all. I think Israel's not going to have to move a muscle. Who knows? They may even be surprised by the attack. By the time they're able to respond, the Lord's already said, it's done. That's where I have a tendency to lean. But again, you might read differently into that, and that's okay. Because the point is, God's going to get it done. And it says that when all this happens, the armies are going to become confused and they're going to fight against each other. Again, this is something that we've seen the Lord do over and over again in defending Israel. I can see that with an earthquake, they're going to possibly turn on each other because, what did you bring us into? I can't believe this is happening. Maybe it's because of this panic flight you know, where they're just trying to cut everybody else down just so they can get out. I don't know, but they're turning against each other and they're killing each other in this. And God and Israel doesn't have to raise their sword at all. And then in verse 23, thus I will I've got a new tongue and I don't know how to use it yet. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is going to cause the eyes of the entire world to look upon the Lord. Now, think about this for a moment. And again, this will give us some perspective on the way that our nation and the world is going. You've got this massive invasion. It happened in 67. It happened again in 73. It's going to happen in a much, much bigger way in this invasion of Gog and Magog. This massive invasion into the nation of Israel, and it is going to be turned away supernaturally. There's going to be an earthquake fell around the world. And the whole world is going to look upon God. And yet, this is at the beginning of the tribulation. Man's heart is rebellious. It is rebellious. Even as the entire world looks upon the Lord and sees this happening, the world will maintain its rebellion. Now, something else I need to make sure that we understand at this point is that we are not talking about Armageddon, because there's no mention of Christ appearing here. There's no mention of him touching down and the Mount of Olives splitting. There's no mention of the saints coming with him. This is a completely separate battle. This is at the beginning of the tribulation. Armageddon will come at the end of tribulation. So the world's going to maintain its rebellion, and we're going to see at that point the Antichrist rise to power. And there's some question there, has the Antichrist risen at this point and he's going to then come against Russia, or is he going to rise to power at that point? Again, I think that it's cool to talk about, it's interesting to speculate about, but I think that we miss the major point if we get caught in those kind of details. So chapter 39, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So they are to be destroyed, and there's only going to be a sixth part left. Five-sixths of them will be wiped out. Five-sixths of this army is going to be wiped out. So a sixth of them are going to go back in shame and in confusion. In verse 3, it says, I will knock the bow out of your left hand, cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The bows that he speaks of here, the word is launchers. The arrows are piercers. And God is going to knock them out of their hands. A lot of people will say, hey, you know what? This can't be true. This had to have been in the past, because they're talking about bows and arrows and they're talking about horses and we don't carry bayonets anymore. Sorry. These words are launchers and piercers, which could just as easily be missile launchers. The arrows could be missiles. As a matter of fact, that's the name. It's one of the name of the missiles that Israel has, are called arrows. The common term. These are projectiles that are being used to inflict great damage. The point being that God is just going to knock them out of their hands. He's just going to take care of it. He's going to make them useless. He says the slain are going to be out in the open as carrion for the birds, and the Lord's even going to send fire into Russia. And everybody's going to know that the Lord is God. And yet, they will continue to rebel. Verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. So it's because of this that the nation of Israel is going to turn to the Lord in large numbers. Not entirely, but in large numbers. Even those who still wait for the Messiah are going to push the need for a temple, and they'll get their temple built. The Antichrist is going to help them do that. You ask anybody, any observant Jew, or actually a majority of Jews in the nation of Israel, or even outside of the nation of Israel, how are you going to know the Messiah? And they will say, because he's going to help us build the temple. It is a person, it is a man, it is not a god, and he's going to help us build the temple. So that's obviously an easy entry for the Antichrist. But many will turn to Christ, including the 144,000 witnesses prophesied in Revelation 7. And then in verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Again, we have this tendency to want to make sure that we understand all of these things and that this, you know, it could only be possibly this. And so we try and think through this stuff, and then we go, wait a minute, how can that possibly be that they can have enough fuel for 7 years and they're going to be burning, burning their weapons? That means that they have to be bows and arrows. They have to be chariots and those kind of things. Not necessarily true. Could be the fuel that they brought into the battlefield. I also found out about something called lignite stone. Lignite stone, Russia has been using lignite stone in the production of its weapons and its vehicles. It's a special kind of compressed wood. It's stronger than steel. It's a lot more elastic, and it burns better than coal. Is it possible that all these weapons that they're collecting, along with the fuel that they're collecting that has been abandoned, has given them enough fuel for 7 years? That's part of the reason, by the way, that I put this at the beginning of the tribulation, because they're not going to need this fuel in the millennial kingdom. The Lord's going to provide everything that we need. So it says the bodies are going to be buried over in the area of Jordan on the east of the Dead Sea. It's called the Valley of Passengers. It's going to stink so badly that people can't even travel through there. And the Lord renames that the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. Verse 12. For 7 months, excuse me, let me back up to verse 11. I will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog with all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, or the Multitude of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. So all the people of Israel are going to join in, the able-bodied people in Israel are going to be joining and burying the bodies first for the first 7 months. And then they're going to hire professionals. Think about this for a moment. 6 million people in Israel. Let's say every able-bodied person in Israel 4 million. Buried one per day for 7 months, taking time off for the Sabbath. That's 180 million dead bodies. Then they're going to have a search party to find the bones and mark them for the professional buriers to retrieve and bury them in this valley, in this Hammon Gog. That's the level of destruction that we're talking about. Possibly up to upwards of 200 million people. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. So now Ezekiel's prophesying to the wildlife. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood, that you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and all the men of war, says the Lord God. So this will be the day of restoration for Israel when God once again takes them as his people. They acknowledge him as their God. And he sets this feast for the wildlife. So that describes the carnage that's going on during this day. But not all is going to turn to him. Not everyone is going to turn to him. But Israel will be softened. And they're going to be softened in preparation for the Lord to pour out his spirit upon them. And that's what this battle is going to do. It's going to soften the nation of Israel so they might receive his spirit when it is poured out upon them. Verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them out into the captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So the world's going to know why the Lord sent Israel into captivity, for their unfaithfulness to him, and that he gathered them as a nation. Israel will not really recognize God until the Russian army invades and is destroyed. And they will turn to him then in a much greater way. And if you think about it today, Israel as a nation does not recognize God today. You would think that as they gather together, they would see that even that miracle, that there would be a softness towards the Lord. But really only about 10% of the people in Israel are religious at all. The thing is that they're a very vocal minority. A majority of these people are Zionists, which basically means that they have their identity only as Jews nationally, not spiritually. So about 90% of the people really don't have a relationship with the Lord. But that religious group is able to exert a lot of political clout. And that has to do with the way that the government is set up within Israel. And they are a necessary part of forming a majority in order for a government to be seated. It's not like ours where we have these elected representatives are there regardless. You know, the government is formed regardless. Here they actually have to form a government behind the prime minister. And so the 7% of these religious people that are represented in their Knesset, which is their government, their body of government, they have to come together in these coalitions with each other in order to form a government. That's what Netanyahu has to do, and whoever the next prime minister has to do. Whenever they lose that majority, then a vote is taken in order to get a new prime minister. So they exert a whole lot of political clout, but they're not very religious as a whole, as a nation. They're very secular. So they don't yet know the Lord, and they're going to come to know him when they see in a greater way, not completely, but in a greater way, when they see the nation of Russia come with this coalition of armies. Interestingly enough, while some will truly turn their face to the Lord, many of them will turn their face to religion. And that's when the temple gets built. In verse 29, it says, "And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." God is going to pour out his spirit on the nation. Now that brings some very strong and very powerful implications. At Pentecost, the Lord poured out his spirit upon the Gentile world as he was drawing out a body, a bride for Christ. You know, at that point when the church was born, even though that was 3,000 Jews, at that point the church was born, he began to pour out his spirit upon the Gentile world as well. Even during Jesus' time, there were many Gentiles that were welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so God began to pour out his spirit upon the rest of the world as a bride for Christ, because Israel had rejected the Lord. And as God's spirit is working in and through the church today, the whole force of evil is being held in check. Our existence is what keeps this crazy world intact. It's because of our existence as a church that evil is kept at bay. As much as the world hates the church and mocks it and persecutes it, the world should be thankful, because they don't have a clue as to what's going to be unleashed once we leave. They're going to be happy when we leave, because we're finally going to be unchained. We're going to get rid of those stupid Christians. But that's when the evil is going to be unleashed upon them in a way that they've never thought of. Now, for 3.5 years, of course, they're going to think, "Hey, we were right. You know, there's peace on earth. The Christians are gone. The aliens took them. And everything's going to be okay." But then they're going to see a wickedness like they've never seen. That which hinders the coming forth of the Antichrist and is taking over the world is the Spirit of God within the church. When we're removed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. And he's going to bring lies and deceits. And he's going to deceive the whole world, and he's going to bring it under his influence and his control. But as long as we're here, that can't happen. So when the Lord removes the church, then his spirit's going to be poured out upon the nation of Israel. And God's going to be dealing with the nation of Israel by his spirit during this final 7-year cycle, what we know as the tribulation. But God's going to pour out his spirit upon Israel. And that's what this verse refers to, verse 29. In Ezekiel 39. So here's the sequence of events, loosely. Russia's going to invade Israel. The church is going to be taken out. Don't know if that's going to happen. The invasion and then the rapture, or if it's going to be the rapture and then the invasion. Who knows? It may happen on the same day. Not entirely sure, but it's going to happen very, very rapidly. The eyes of Israel is going to be opened. God's going to pour out his spirit upon them. At the same time, this Antichrist, who I believe is probably an adult male by this time, like today, is simultaneously, you know, he's going to come out of this federation of 10 European nations. And God is going to, as God pours out his Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel, he's going to be ministering to them and bringing them to himself. Now, if you will turn to Joel chapter 2, we're going to spend a few minutes in there, and that's where we're going to wrap up. Because what you see in Joel chapter 2 is we find that Joel speaks and predicts the very same things in parallel prophecies. But he also adds some interesting things that brings us into what Jesus tells us as well. In Joel 20, verse 2, God speaks of when the people have been gathered back into the land and there's a mighty invasion of this land by this great army. In 2:11, he speaks of the great invasion, how that the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome, and who can abide it? And then the Lord declares in verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, speaking, of course, of Israel. So Ezekiel tells us that they're coming out of the north quarters to invade Israel. God said, I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him into the land that is barren. And this is verse 20 through 22 in chapter 2 of Joel. I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him into the land that is barren, desolate, his face towards the east sea and his hinder part towards the utmost sea. Fear not, O land, be glad, rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Don't be afraid. And then in verse 25, he says, I will restore unto you the years that the cankerworm, the locust, have eaten. I will bring all those things back. And he's talking about 2,500 years. And you shall know. Again, remember when God destroys Russia, that there will come that acknowledgement of God. In verse 27, it says, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So God said, you shall know that I am God. I have poured out my spirit upon you. And then in verse 28 and 29, Joel says, for it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. On your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon my spirit, my servants and man and handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, there's a problem here, isn't there? Because this is clearly speaking of Israel, and yet this is exactly what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God is obviously poured out upon the nation. And they said, well, what is this? And he quotes this passage. And he says, this is that. This is what was prophesied in Joel. So how can it be of the church and of Israel as well? If you read in the context, God tells us that there's going to be a former rain and a latter rain. In verse 23, I will cause the former rains to come and then also the latter rains. So this is another pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel after he has poured it out upon the Gentiles, us, the church. So the prediction of Joel, the outpouring out of God's Spirit, is really a prediction of God pouring out His Spirit upon Israel that was also declared in Ezekiel 39, verse 29. So He did pour it out upon His church when the people were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So God is pouring out His Spirit, which is our grafting in, not replacement of, our grafting in to the nation Israel. That is our spiritual heritage. We didn't replace them. We joined them, but they just don't know it yet. And so what happens is this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel during this time, after this invasion. So this prophecy of Joel is for the last days when Israel recognizes that he is their God again, and it's also for the church. Because immediately Joel goes right into the events of the tribulation. In verse 30, he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So that great and awesome day when Jesus returns with power and great glory to establish his kingdom. Where does that happen? Well, before that happens, are there going to be these cataclysmic judgments upon the earth? And we read that in Matthew 24. Jesus said that as part of the things that will happen during the great tribulation in Revelation, chapter 6. Wow. So, in Revelation chapter 6, in the great tribulation, under the sixth seal, when the sixth seal is broken, then these cataclysmic things are going to be taking place upon the earth. The sun darkened, the moon not shining, giving her light, the stars of heaven falling like a fig tree shaking her figs. And so we see in Ezekiel, we see in Joel, and then we see as Jesus speaks, this whole scenario is confirmed, and they're corroborated by each other. So we see the unity of the Word, and we see each one of us give us additional information on these things. So here's what we need to think about. After all that stuff, and you kind of go, well, wait a minute, you know, you expect me to remember all that? God's got the script. He's got it. He's putting all the people in place. Israel is now in the land. We're looking for the next major biblical event, possibly many of them taking place simultaneously. Will we see Russia's invasion quickly squelched by the power of God? Or will we simply know that it's going to occur as we're meeting the Lord in the air? We know that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon the nation Israel as they recognize that their Lord is God, but not entirely. We're going to see the rise, we then expect the rise of the Antichrist, the final seven-year cycle that the earth is to go through, the first 3.5 years of relative prosperity, and then they're going to go into that bloodbath, the great tribulation, when God begins to judge the earth for her unrighteousness and her sin. If you read chapters 6 through 18 in Revelation, it gives you vivid details of this 3.5 year period. At the end of the 7 year cycle, the Lord himself is going to come in clouds with great glory with his saints. That's you, that's me. Anybody that is in Christ Jesus when he comes, who has received him as Lord, is going to be caught up with him in the air. They're going to be coming back to the earth in this great battle of Armageddon. He's going to set his foot down on that day in the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be split in the middle, and there's going to be a river that runs from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. It's going to run from east to west. And he's going to enter into Jerusalem through the east gate, and we're going to talk about that in chapter 43. That's important. And it's going to be open for him. It's been closed since this prophecy. And it's going to be open for him. And he's going to establish his reign and his kingdom over the earth for 1,000 years. So what we need to be concerned about is not why Russia gets pulled in, or when it's going to happen, or who the Antichrist is. We don't need to concern ourselves with what the fuel is that Israel is going to burn for 7 years. We don't need to concern ourselves so much. It's fun to talk about. I love talking about it. But we don't need to concern ourselves so much with why this confederation of nations comes together. What we need to be concerned about is, especially as we see Jesus talk about it in Matthew 24, is, are you ready? Are you ready? That's the primary issue. When his disciples asked him, when will we know that the end is coming? What are the signs? He gave them a few things to think about so that they might, as Daniel said, understand in these last days. But in verse 44, he got to the real point. He said, they that were ready went in. Therefore, be ready. There were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They slumbered and they slept. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. And they woke, and the cry is going out today, behold, the bridegroom is coming. The church is beginning to stir, I think. The church is beginning to wake up. Now, the question is, are we going to be those five virgins who are just filled with the Spirit of God? The oil lamp is full. Or are we just going to kind of hang out and wait and see what happens? And, well, you know, maybe I'll get saved, or maybe I'll get serious. I've been saved, but I'm not serious. When I see Russia starting to gather for war, we don't know that we've got that promise. Behold, the bridegroom comes. You know, because they said, hey, you know, give us some of what you have. And they said, sorry, we don't have enough. We have what we have for us, but we don't have enough. Tell you what, why don't you go into town and see if you can't get some from somebody else? And while they were gone is when the bridegroom came, and so they missed. They that were ready went in. Therefore, be ready. There are some that are still not ready. They might be going to church every week. They might be at church every time the door is open, but they're still not ready. They're still in that slumbering state. They're still working, trying to get it together. The time is now. The time is now to walk in the Spirit, not to walk after the flesh. We have seen again and again and again a people and a nation and a world that is going after the things of the flesh. That's why in the United States in January we will be observing 40 years of murder of unborn children. That's why two states just legalized marijuana. That's why three states just by the vote of the people legalized same-sex marriage. That's why pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. That's why we have a greater concern about who is dating whom or who is cheating on whom in the entertainment industry than how our children are being taught. That's why we have greater concern about making sure that our needs and our desires are being met than being responsible. Because the world is going after the flesh. Now is the time to walk in the Spirit. Now is the time not to seek after the flesh. The time is now. They that were ready, Jesus says, went in. Therefore, be ready. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to be ready by my own strength. Lord, you say that if we walk in the Spirit, that we will deny the lusts of the flesh. You're not requiring that we put away our sinful life and therefore we will be good enough. But God, you have poured out your Spirit upon us that we might walk with you, that we might follow after you, that we might love you, that we are empowered by you. So Lord, as we consider these things in Ezekiel, Lord God, I ask that you would help us to understand them, to be as Daniel said, that we will understand these things and we will have perspective on what's happening in the world. But Lord, that we will also be broken people. And because we are broken people, we will love broken people, lost people. Lord, those who don't know the destruction that is coming. Lord God, help us to be those that are willing to stand in front of somebody and just say, stop. You're headed for destruction. But Lord, we know that we cannot do that in our own flesh. And so Lord, we ask that even as you willingly offer the Spirit, God, give us what we need to receive your Spirit. Lord God, we just want to be ready. Lord, we want to be always ready. Lord, if today is the day you're going to come, we thank you for that. Let us be ready. We rejoice in you, Jesus. We praise you. And if there is anybody who needs that, if they've not yet received that salvation, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Or if you don't feel like you're ready yet. If you've been playing church, if there's that desire to further your relationship with the Lord, God, that you need the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you, stand up and receive that. Now's the time. Today is the day.